It's good to be back with you. I don't ever mean that. Just saying it off the fly, it always is a joy and a pleasure. You guys have been a big source of encouragement for me. And it's every time I get a phone call or a text that, hey, you want to come back? Joe's going to be out of town. I'm like, yes, Joe's out of town. So feel free to tell him that. I hope he can hear me when I say that. But you guys have encouraged me a lot in the last year, especially. I've been able to preach here several times. And it's kind of funny how sometimes when you feel like you're struggling the most, there's always someone or something that kind of comes along the road that perhaps God, through His providence, knows that you need and sends something your way. And you don't always know that you need it. Sometimes I'm like, well, they don't need to hear me preach again. Like, they have enough of me as it is. But at the same time, you guys have given me an opportunity to grow a lot. And I think I'm going to be with you a few times next month, too. So you might want to block those dates off if you don't want to be here. So your choice. But it is good to be with you. For those of you who are wondering, you're going to be shell-shocked that I actually have a PowerPoint today. I'm probably the youngest old-school guy you'll ever meet because usually I don't have a PowerPoint. But this lesson to me was kind of personally important, but also I kind of got fascinated with it the more I dug into it. And so just briefly here, I want to go over what's on your chart because we're going to be talking about the idea of what do we seek? What do I seek? What do you seek in your life? And so as I kind of began to dig into this just a little bit, there was this little chart that kept coming up. Of course, you're bound to find some interesting things when you Google stuff, but this chart kept coming up over and over again. So, well, I guess I need to pay attention to it a little bit because even under some of the spiritual categories, perhaps looking at different psalms and things like that, this particular chart about Maslow's hierarchy of needs kept coming up. And if you ever do Google this, there's anywhere from some charts have four items in this little pyramid. Some items have upwards of seven. As you'll notice, this one only has five. But just so you don't think I'm just going crazy or I wasn't paying attention, I just chose the one that was most categorically sound in my mind. But basically what this chart, what these psychologists and doctors and things came together and they came up with what they believed to be the essence of every human, the things that influence them the most, perhaps through their environment and also their experience in life. These categories are going to be from bottom to top, as we do with pyramids, from least important to most important, or as I kind of have at the bottom here, a couple of caveats. Some of them believe it's more of the most basic needs that a person has to its most complicated or complex needs. But some also believe it's just the most basic and least fulfilling. In other words, everybody has to have these things just to exist, up to the most personally or self-fulfilling, which would be at the very top. And so as we go through this, I just want to briefly mention some of these, and perhaps as we go through a few of these, maybe put yourself in this pyramid somewhere. Think about in your own personal life the things you've been through, the things you've experienced, perhaps how these things categorically fit on your hierarchy of needs, so to speak. But at the very bottom is the physiological needs. In other words, the basic needs for a person to be able to function, such as sleep, food, water, shelter. And actually, that was the first thing I noticed. They have food at the very bottom. I'm like, man, there's some of us, including myself, the food's going to be almost at the top. Like, if they don't think that food doesn't make me one of the happiest people on earth, like, they're crazy, because it absolutely does. So food, I feel like, should have been, maybe up there with esteem or perhaps our self-actualization, but we'll debate that another time. But in other words, these are the most fundamental needs that a person must fulfill, perhaps, to begin climbing this pyramid, to start achieving other things in their life, or perhaps to find out what they want to get out of life. And so that brings us to the second one, which they classify as the idea of safety needs. I would say this is both personal and familial, especially for those of us who do have families. But all of us, especially, I think, given the year we just had, I think this one probably sticks out more than perhaps some of the other ones. Perhaps this one and the next one. The idea that our safety was called into question. It felt like our personal health and wellness you didn't know what to think. You step outside the door and you weren't sure what to do. You weren't sure if you were supposed to go anywhere. And there was a lot of people that that asked us to stay home and don't interact with others. And so I feel like, especially for it to be so low on the bottom, especially what we've been through in this past year, I feel like this one became a little bit higher on the chart for me and perhaps you as well. But just the idea of personal security, and that includes our personal finances, Our homes are our valuables, things that we would use to accrue wealth. All the things that the world tells us, and perhaps even in ourselves, to be able to function in this life, we need these things. We need them to be able to be functional people as part of society, but also even as Christians, we also need these things to be able to be a functioning part of the body. Right up here in the middle, they have love and belonging. And no doubt, like we talked about in 2020, we all felt the absence of those things, didn't we? The idea that a person needs friendship. And isn't it interesting, even people who are very, and I would probably call them very worldly people, recognize the importance of a family atmosphere in this pyramid of needs, this hierarchy of needs. I find that pretty interesting. The idea of intimacy between a husband and a wife, and I notice how many other things that transcends. I also don't think that just means sexual intimacy. I also believe that means an intimate relationship with one another. The two flesh become one. The idea of the sense of connection with others, the idea that we need to feel needed, both needed and desired. And that feeling, those emotions are reciprocated among others of like-mindedness. We have a need to be loved and belong. Up here towards the top, the fourth thing they have on this is the idea of esteem. The idea of being respected. Perhaps some of the love languages, if you've ever been through that study for those who are married, I kind of equated this with the idea of words of affirmation, along here with the idea of self-esteem, status, and recognition. The idea that we as people also, we're not just robots that doesn't really care. And you know, sometimes we say that. Sometimes we say we don't really care what other people think about us. But even people of the world understand that that's not always true. And even on a very basic level, there's at least a handful of people that we ought to care what they think about us, isn't there? And I'm not just talking about our spouses or our children or our grandparents or people who are in our immediate circles. I'm talking about our spiritual family. The people who we have identified with a particular body and said, you know what, well, we want to work together to become more like Jesus, to grow closer to God so we can have a home with Him. It's kind of important to have a mutual respect and recognition. It's important to make sure that these people know that we are there for them as they are there for us. And if all else fails, do you think it's important to God? Do you think it's important for us to recognize what does God think about the things that I'm saying and the things that I'm doing? I'm not sure if we can be a true Christian if we don't ask ourselves that on a regular basis. If everything that we say and we do, we don't at least mirror that to what God has said and what God has taught us. There's an importance in being esteemed. There's an importance of being, and perhaps even self-esteem, something that I think we probably could all say we struggle with just a little bit, especially in our adolescent teenage years. No doubt there's many here that are probably struggling with that right now. The idea of finding our identity in the world and trying to live godly lives, but also not always understanding why things happen the way that they do, not understanding why we feel left out, not feeling very confident in what we believe or perhaps in who we are as a Christian. Although I don't necessarily think this is what they meant by this, but I think it's an important application, especially as we look at this, because honestly, it's not just Maslow's hierarchy of needs that should determine everything about our life. If we were to take this pyramid and to make it into God's hierarchy of needs, don't you think it'd look a little different? In some ways it might, in some ways it might not. Because as much as we want to feel like and express the idea that God tends to sometimes make life difficult for us as Christians, it makes things awkward as we deal with family and our friends and all the things we have to do in our Christian walks. It's not just God redefines this pyramid. It's an entirely different pyramid, isn't it? God completely transforms what our needs are to what His needs are. And isn't that the true nature of a disciple? Someone who has denied self, takes up his cross, and follows Him. And up here at the very, very top, it's the idea of self-actualization. And if you're like me, I saw that word, I'm like, I wonder what that means exactly. I'm curious to see what they mean by this. And so as I read into it just a little bit, and like it says up here, it's this idea, and this is the most important, basic, I guess it depends on how you view this, but it's either the most complex or the most fulfilling part of a human's needs. A person's need is the idea of self-actualization. In other words, the desire and the push to become the most that one can be. This is the pinnacle. This is the most important aspect of fulfilling our needs. The idea of our hopes and dreams, perhaps making these things come into fruition, putting in the hard work, the long hours to make perhaps a job goal that we have, or whatever it is, a sports goal, a fitness goal, a personal health goal, all these things that drive us to be the best person that we can be, and that we can seek out our life goals. This is the very tip top of this pyramid. This is the most complex and intricate, and also the most fulfilling part of who we are. And if these things are true, and I do believe to a certain extent almost all of these are pretty true, that begs the question, is how does a Christian view these things? How does a Christian view what is most important as far as our needs are concerned? And no doubt, I feel like if we just polled everybody in the audience today, no matter really what your knowledge level is, you're here, so that means you're at least asking yourself the same question of, what am I trying to get out of this? What am I trying to get out of church? You may be asking yourself this morning, and I'm sorry you got me, because I might disappoint you a little bit, but what are you trying to get out of being here this morning? And maybe on a bigger scale, what are you seeking to get out of life? What is it that you seek the most? And that is the question, friends, we're going to ask ourselves this morning. What is it that you seek? If you would turn your Bibles to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Although this psalm was probably known best for its first verse, that also has become a hymn that we like to sing sometimes. There's some important lessons, I think, that David writes for us specifically, because it's one of the psalms that does identify its author as David. And what I'd like for us to do this morning is we're just going to pick out four or five things throughout this psalm that kind of point us to the idea of what God leads us to seek and what God offers us if we seek after Him. We're going to contrast that with what sometimes we tend to do, or perhaps at least ask the question or pose the idea that there is some opposing forces to the things that God says. And the first one is there in verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And I'm going to amend that just temporarily. And I also want you to insert the idea of what shall I fear, because I do think that's an important question to ask. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Here we have some pretty strong and definitive language about what God offers us as far as safety and the idea of security and the idea of residing and being safe and being saved through His light. The Lord is my light and my salvation. And the response and the opposing question to that is, who or what should I fear in light of that? And the question of that is, of course, nothing. But that's based upon a very important caveat, isn't it? It's not necessarily a caveat that David here explains to us, but no doubt all of us have experienced the caveat and the idea that, is God this important to me? Is God really this Lord of light? Is He really... did He really save me from all the things that I needed saving from? Is He really a stronghold? Is it something that I could go and reside in and be safe from all my troubles? And sometimes we ask that question, and sometimes when we ask ourselves that, we kind of come to the conclusion, well, you know, not always. You know, sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. It just depends, perhaps, on the day and the time and the place. So I think the challenge with this is to always see this in light of not only who God is, but also who we are, and most importantly, who we used to be for those of us who are Christians. Is salvation really that important to you? I realize that's kind of a silly question, but I think it's an important one. Especially it's important if you're not a Christian here this morning. Is salvation something that you seek? And I realize we probably don't walk up to people that we meet at Walmart and say, hey, what is your salvation this week? We probably don't say that, do we? I think sometimes we insert a language barrier to our Christian walks in everyday life. And by we, I mean personally me. I know I do this a lot. I'll read scriptures that have words like salvation and stronghold and peace, and I'll just assume that everybody just knows what I'm talking about. When the truth is, there might be maybe cases where there are people who do not know what we're talking about. When we use the word salvation, it might as well be a word from a different language to them, because they don't have any knowledge of it. They don't have any understanding. They have no perspective of what salvation is. And yet, even based off this hierarchy of needs we just talked about, salvation is kind of a key purpose. Salvation is a key need. Did you notice that on the second line? We talked about safety needs. You ever thought about what another, or perhaps a synonym, is for salvation? Being saved, being safe. Safety. So even for those of the world, perhaps they crave salvation, they need salvation, but they don't always know where to look, and perhaps that's a danger for us as well, isn't it? Do we look for salvation? Do we look for safety and security and hope in temporary things? Have you ever caught yourself doing that, by the way? I think if we're honest with ourselves, we can probably always say if we haven't at least done it, we've at least thought about it, haven't we? We've been in a situation that's unfortunate, perhaps. We feel vulnerable, and instead of turning to God, instead of turning to prayer, instead of looking to His Son and how He suffered and how He was righteous in every way, He didn't even utter one word against His accusers and the people who crucified Him on that cross. And even though He brought salvation for us, not for Himself, sometimes what we do in situations when things get tough is we turn to ourselves for our own salvation, don't we? Perhaps the southern phrase of, I'm just going to take it into my own hands, or I'm going to take it in under my own jurisdiction. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever felt that pull to kind of take the situation, and even if it's not necessarily spiritual in nature, and say, you know what, I think I can handle this. I think I'm just going to take it into my own possession, and I'm going to try to deal with it as best I can. And if the end product is something that can resemble righteousness, and hey, guess what, I did what I was supposed to. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever done that? I know I have. So where is the disconnect between the Lord is my light and my salvation, and then when I tend to say, you know what, I think I can handle myself right now. I think I can take care of business. I mean, I know God is there, but you know what? I'm just going to take this situation and do the best I can. If that's not the essence of what temptation is and what pridefulness is, I don't know what is. I feel like that's the wrong side of the idea of self-actualization. Instead of setting a goal that I'm going to be righteous and I'm going to look at God, I'm going to appreciate Him for who He is and what He's done for me, I pull myself aside and say, you know what? I could have done that. I didn't necessarily need God in that situation. I can deal with it on my own. For those of us who are Christians and followers of Christ, those are dangerous grounds, aren't they? Not only are we ignoring the concept of what God has offered us to fulfill our most basic need, not just as the psychological community has said, but even as God Himself has said. This is something that the prophets yearned to be a part of, as 1 Peter tells us in chapter 1. People looked intently. People wanted to be a part of this, and so do we. We have to appreciate and we have to understand exactly what it is that God not just did for us, make it personal and make it real. What has God done for you and your salvation? If He has saved you. For those of you who may not be Christians here this morning, this is an important question to ask yourself. If you can't say the Lord is my light and my salvation, He is my refuge, He is my stronghold, and you recognize that is something that you need, and I believe it's something we all need, you need to ask yourself, what is that worth giving up? Why look for salvation and safety and hope anywhere else? 1 Peter 1 tells us there's an idea of this living hope. And by the way, he's writing to Christians that aren't all that different from you and I. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has called us again to a living hope that is undefiled and unfading, that will never be corrupted, that will never go away. It's kept in heaven for you because of what God has done for us. There is no item, there is no person, there is no place in this world to place our trust and our hope and our security in. There is but God. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? There's other things he's going to talk about here in Psalm 27. Next one is the idea that we can find confidence and courage when the warfare begins. Look down in verse 3. Though an army encamp against me, my heart will not fear. And though a war arise against me, yet I will be confident. You think David might have had a lot to say about the idea of warfare? I mean, it was pretty much his whole life. His whole life, from a very, very young age, what was built around and determined by his success at war. Not just his great successes against the Philistines, not just his great success against Goliath, but everything in between. His life is dictated by the idea of conquering the land and defending the nation of Israel. So you can understand why, from his perspective, this would be a very real thing. But for us, as we look at this spiritually, and I think it's always important to take the context of what he's talking about in reality, but also try to make application. And so when we think about this spiritually, we begin entering into our spiritual warfare, whether that's temptation, where that's just being tested on a day-to-day basis, whether that's a personal thing where we're finding hard times to study, or we lack understanding about something and we know we need it and we're looking to find it. Perhaps your spiritual warfare is in full-fledged this morning. And perhaps that's why you've come here. Perhaps you are fighting spiritual battles and you know that you need something. David tells us the way God supplies this need is something that's against all odds. Even though an army is encamped against you, ready for siege, ready to tighten the noose, ready to go in and close in and surround you and not just beat you physically, but beat you mentally and make you lose all hope. Even though that is present around you, my heart will not fear. And even though the war arises against me, I will be confident. What powerful words. And I think sometimes as Christians, we struggle with the idea of being confident in what we believe in. And not just being confident, but we don't want to come across to those who perhaps do not know the gospel. We don't want to come across as arrogant or that we're lording it over their heads. But at the same time, there's obviously something that we know that they don't, that they need to hear so they can come to God. They can experience the same blessings to fulfill the same needs that He has filled in our life. And so sometimes our response to this is, do we look for opportunities to be afraid and abandon our captain? No doubt perhaps even last year when there was isolation and there was a lot of stuff going on social media, and if nothing else, I think we can all relate to this on a social media level because it's very true. And you don't even have to be the one that posts anything. You can just be scrolling through, and you'll see some spiritual argument turn up, or you'll see someone try to reason with someone who perhaps has a very different cultural view than perhaps conservative Christians might. And you see this tailspin argument going on, and there's all sorts of slander. And it's not just like there's one or two people. It seems like everybody in the entire feed is trying to attack the one that's trying to be reasonable and come up with an answer that's based on God's Word instead of our own rash emotion and rash knowledge. It feels like we are completely surrounded. Doesn't it? It feels like that. So I think a great challenge and also a great temptation for us is sometimes that, you know what? We're going to be afraid of the potential. We're going to be afraid of the people coming against us. So instead of rising up with confidence, instead of seeing God as Jehovah and our King and our Captain and standing beside Him no matter what comes our way, we look for places where we can say, you know what? Kind of like Peter when Jesus is on the cross and someone comes up to him and says, hey, you were with them, weren't you? Not me. Wasn't me. You must be thinking about somebody else. Have you felt like that emotionally? Have you ever done that? I wouldn't be truthful to say that that's not something that's been a challenge for me sometimes, especially when I was in high school. It was a big challenge to stand up to my friends. I think one of the great movie series, Harry Potter, and you don't have to like Harry Potter to know it, but one of the main antagonists, or not antagonists, but one of the great heroes of the story, kind of said something that goes like this. He said, you know, there's a great amount of courage that it takes for one to stand up against your enemies, but a great deal more to stand up to your friends. And sometimes our friends aren't as much of our allies as they are our enemies sometimes, aren't they? That doesn't mean they have bad intentions. But if their hearts are not in a spiritual place where we can learn and grow closer to God, but rather they're pulling us away, are they really helping us or are they hurting us? Sometimes there is such a fine line that we must be aware of. And it's in those moments, I think, are most dangerous, especially for young Christians. Because at the time, remember, this hierarchy of needs, not only do we need the basic necessities, but we want to be safe and secure. We want to be loved and respected. We want to be esteemed and wanted by our friends. And so there's this great natural pull to want to do whatever it takes to maintain part of that group. But there's also this side that says, you know what, we have to stand up. We have to be different. Even if that does mean we have to stand up to our friends. Even if that does mean we may have to lose friends in the end. What would be better? A God of refuge who helps us in our times of trouble? Or a few temporary friends that could cause us to lose our soul? I realize that sounds a little bit grim, and I don't intend to mean that there's no hope for those people who are like that, because I think there is. And I think that's a great time where we can be influences for the better. I think we all recognize the pull, though, don't we? We all recognize the temptation to look for opportunities to be afraid and to abandon our captain. Drop down to verse 5. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble, and he will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me upon a high rock. God says in order to fulfill our needs of safety and security, He offers us peace in the days of trouble. I think every person in the world could relate to this, couldn't they? This is not something that we have to explain that much, because we all desire peace. We don't always want to be in conflict. There are times when we want to be able to feel and be safe in our environment. We want to be calm, and we don't want to be tossed to and fro. We don't want to be on a jagged rock that you feel like you're going to slip and fall every time we get, isn't it? The Lord offers us a high rock. The Lord offers a shelter in the days of trouble to hide us under the protection of His tent. In the same way we've done the other few, Do you think sometimes we seek out other ways to cope with stress and trials? Do you seek out other ways? I'd be interested to see what the numbers are, and I didn't necessarily look them up, but I'm curious to know, with the rise of pornography the way it is, I wonder how much of that has contributed to this very thing. Finding coping and coping mechanisms for difficult times, our days of trouble and our days of stress. You wonder why people fall into drugs and do all sorts of terrible things to their bodies, because they're trying to drown out the idea of the trouble and the stress and the disappointment. Alcohol, you name it, all these things that humans tend to gravitate towards, to destroy their bodies in the sake and the name of, I'm just trying to mellow out, I'm just trying to dull the pain, I'm just trying to desensitize myself so I don't feel the sting of all the trouble. The last time you underwent a trial, what was your first reaction? I don't think this is just an across the board, always gives you the perfect right answer up to where the state of your heart is at whenever you enter into trials, but I think it's a good exercise sometimes. The last trial that you underwent, the last time you were stressed out and disappointed about something, what was your first reaction? I'll go ahead and confess to you what mine was. And I talked about it, and I told you guys, food should be higher on the list. We go and find our favorite comfort food, don't we? Don't even. I know, I can't be the only one, right? Box of Oreos. Uh-oh, I saw some frowns. Your favorite dessert? Your favorite restaurant? By the way, these things are totally harmless. But we do that, don't we? We find ways to cope with those things. And for me, sometimes it's food, or perhaps my favorite activity. Some of us want to go hit the gym and just be so tired that you just pass out when you get home. There's a buddy of mine that's trying to get me to do that, and I'm not all about that. We find all sorts of ways. Some of us turn to video games and just driving out around the town, or just getting some fresh air, or taking off on a trip, and you name it, and you have them too, don't you? We have ways that we cope with these things. And as harmless as those things may be, I think it's important to remember where the source of all of those things reside. And as we turn to those things, I think it's important to remember that God is going to be the one that covers us. He is going to be the one that shelters us. He is going to be the one that allows us to endure if we trust in Him. We can look for peace in the days of trouble. We can seek out God. We can have that peace that surpasses all knowledge and understanding, as Paul talks about in Philippians 4. That is something that can be found in God. And it can't be found anywhere else. What do you seek when times get tough? Drop down to verse 6. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy, and I will sing and make melody to the Lord. I'm not sure, based on that hierarchy of needs, where perhaps you might want to put this, but I feel like we could put this on any level from 2 to 5. On the fact that the idea that it's not just important for us to be charitable, but also to have a higher understanding of our purpose. And if for us as Christians, we understand that we are not just offering temporary sacrifices once a week or twice a week or however often we think we need to offer sacrifices. Romans 12 verse 1 and 2 says we are a living sacrifice. And that is the acceptable offer of praise to God. We are the living sacrifice. And you know what? God recognizes that's something that we need. We need to be a part of something that is greater than just one person or one man or one body of people. It is a part of the character of who He is. He has changed us. He has transformed us by the renewing of our mind, so that we can be a living sacrifice to Him. That begs the question, do we find excuses to offer that sacrifice? Or perhaps in another way to say that is, are we ashamed of what that requires? I immediately think of the same book, the very beginning of it, Romans 1, 16 and 17. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Paul wasn't ashamed. We know all sorts of things that Paul suffered, don't we? If there was evidence enough for someone like Paul to be convicted, to leave everything he knew culturally and in reality in every part of his life to go and cling to something like the gospel of Jesus, do you think there'd be enough evidence for you and I? To offer up a sacrifice of praise with joy and to not be ashamed of it. As a young person, I remember one of the hardest things was the idea of being ashamed of who I was or perhaps who I wanted to be. I always felt like I was never good enough, and I think that goes along with the idea of the esteem, which is the fourth to the fifth item on the pyramid. I was ashamed of the lack of growth I had, perhaps, or I was ashamed of when I fell short. And I think there's a certain level of ashamedness that should transpire when we do sin and we do fall short. But it's not just, you know what, we throw ourselves a pity party, we're just ashamed, we're sad, we're upset, we're mad at something, we're mad at ourselves, and we just go on with our life. That's not the idea of repentance, is it? We recognize we do become ashamed, but it's the type of sorrow that brings us into repentance. It's the kind of ashamedness, or I guess that's how you say it. I don't know. I'm just making up words as I go, I guess. But it brings us to change. That's the idea, isn't it? Being humbled, maybe perhaps is a better word to say. Being humbled to the point of change. That is the idea of repentance. Or do we find excuses? Are we ashamed of what it requires? If you notice, I skipped verse 4, and it was intentional. Because I think right here in the middle of all these great pictures of what it is that God offers us, that we need to be fulfilled, and that God can fulfill those things if we cling to Him, is perhaps the most important of all, and that is going to be our last point for this lesson. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. If you will, drop down to verse 8. You have said to me, seek my face, and my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me, and turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have seen my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation, for my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies, and give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. For I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. If you remember, the very tippy top of that pyramid, the most important, the most complex, the most desirable of all the things that we seek after in life is the idea of being self-actualized. Perhaps in lame man's terms, being the best person that we can be. What drives us to be the best person that we can be? And perhaps as the Scripture talks to us about, what is it that you seek after the most? David gives us the answer for those of us who are in the body of Christ. One thing have I asked, and one thing I will seek after, that I can dwell in the house of the Lord, gaze upon its beauty, and to inquire in His temple. Is that what motivates you this morning? I hope as we've gone through this, you understand that there's also many other important things that we must seek after and pay attention to. But this isn't just an isolated scripture that says, well, you know, here's one place that says one thing and everything else says the other. This is the gospel. This is what Jesus required of his disciples. If anyone should come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Do you see that here in Psalm 27, verse 4? So ask yourself, what is the one thing that you seek after, even as we're all sitting here together this morning? What's the one thing you seek after spiritually? Do you seek to grow? Do you seek to learn more about a particular subject? Perhaps do you desire to be more evangelistic? You want to dive into Scripture to understand, have a deeper knowledge and understanding of who Jesus is and what it is He taught so you can go and share it with your friends. I would say that is a wonderful thing to do. But that just inlies the great challenge, doesn't it? Because as we looked at that chart a little while ago, we understand there's a lot of things that are vying for our attention in our effort, isn't there? Do we seek our personal ambitions, our finances, relationships, status, well-being, apart from that very purpose that God has given to His people? From that one thing that we can seek after. To know the Lord, to see His glory, and to inquire about Him in His temple. My challenge to all of us this morning is, let's make this our one thing. When we ask ourselves, what is it exactly that we seek? I would guess there would be a lot of different answers we might find ourselves in this morning. And they could all be right answers. But spiritually speaking, are you determined to be closer to God than you ever have been? Are you determined to be a better husband, a better son or daughter, a better grandparent, a better employer or employee, a better citizen of this country, and even better yet, a better citizen of this kingdom of God? We all have to answer this question, what is it that we seek? But perhaps this morning you realize that you're seeking after the wrong things. And by the way, from time to time, I think all of us in this room have been there. We've been facing the same challenge. And so if you need to be renewed this morning, if you are a Christian, you understand that you have been seeking out perhaps even spiritual things, things that aren't necessarily bad in and of itself, but you've been going about them in ways that are not profitable for your spiritual growth. I challenge you this morning. One thing do I seek? Or maybe you are here and you've recognized that you need to obey the gospel. You do not know the Lord. You need to find the safety and security, the salvation that comes through His Son who died for your sins. Perhaps you were convicted of that this morning. Can we help you in that way? If anyone who needs to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, won't you make it known as we stand and sing this song of encouragement?